All right, this section wins over here, you guys. Yes, prizes in the mail. We did Ruth last week. Pastor Nate did it. I've talked about it every day since. Like every day, I'll meet someone. Sometimes I bring it up, sometimes they bring it up, and I go, thanks for bringing that up. And we just talk about how awesome last week was. It was so incredible. And I had lunch with a friend a few days ago, and I said, man, it's a crazy ability to be able to tell a room full of people in a non-condescending way, if you've been reading your Bibles since page one, you would have known what's coming. And I remember hearing that and going, wow, he just insulted everyone. I'm looking around, but everyone's smiling and nodding their heads, and it's so true. So I'm going to try saying that today. We'll see what happens. And so we're going to do it. We're going to finish out Ruth 3 and 4. If you don't know the story of Ruth, I'll talk like a little bit about it, but just read it today. It won't take you long. And my guess is maybe even some of you went home after last week's sermon and started on page one. The Bible's an incredible book. It's about the most incredible person, the creator of the universe, the person who made you, revealed himself right here, in these pages. I would be willing to bet that you have one of these at home. If you don't, come talk to me. We'll fix that. But I have like 13 of these in my office. I love Bibles. But it's the most phenomenal, beautifully written, well-told story that really happened. And it's very, very good. So we're going to read a snippet of it today. We're going to finish out Ruth chapter 3. I'll say a few things about Ruth chapter 3. Nothing crazy. We'll read chapter 4. Say a few things. Nothing crazy. And then we'll look at the very end, and it gets crazy. And we'll end with that. And so with that, let's read chapter 3 together. I'll read the whole thing out loud. And let's do it. Here we go. Chapter 3 begins this way. It says, one day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I'll do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Jesus, help us. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for today. Thanks for the Bible. Thanks for you leaving us this to say, man, if you want to know about me, learn about me. I'm right there. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in it. As Hebrews says, it's a living document. It's just not some old book. but you are moving in it, speaking to our hearts, revealing who the person of Jesus is, and you're drawing us in to this incredible story. Thanks that you're at work in our lives even now. Thank you for everyone who's here, whatever brings them here, wherever they're coming from. Jesus, I just pray that that you'd be glorified right now, and we're just giving this the rest of our time here to you. In Jesus' name, everybody say,
amen.
Amen. Here we go. Here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to talk about four different sections, two in each chapter. Chapter three, I'm just going to break it down and look at two different plans. Ruth and Naomi have an epic plan. And then Boaz, not to be outdone, he has his own plan as well. So we'll look at those plans in chapter three. We'll jump right into chapter four, and we'll talk about this idea of the family redeemer that Nate talked about last week already and introduced that. So we'll look at these family redeemers, and then we'll close out to the family line to the final redeemer, which is where everything just goes cray-cray. It's super awesome. So chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, let's first start with Ruth and Naomi's plan. Have you heard the phrase, dress for success? Yes, no one taught that to me, but I have heard it now that I've gotten older. Someone gave me this shirt. It's the nicest piece of clothing I own. But Ruth and Naomi, things at this point are going pretty well for them, considering everything that's happened in chapters 1 and 2. They come in, and there's this phrase, I'm going to use it some, the author uses it, it just so happens. And they find themselves in this situation where they're working for Boaz, and as Nate did such a good job talking about, he showed favor to Ruth, which the real word you remember was grace, and Boaz is introducing this giant term, which we've named our whole church after, grace, and he's showing grace to her. And so they're doing fine, but Naomi knows that there needs to be this bigger end game if they're going to make it, and she wants the best for Ruth. There's this whole undone situation of their two single ladies trying to figure out the rest of their lives, doing it in Bethlehem on their own. And so she comes to Ruth and says, oh, I have a plan. And she begins to, in verses 1 through 4, say, you're going to change your appearance. You're going to put on your best clothes. You're going to put on perfume. And you're going to, we're going to put everything together, and you're going to approach the third main character, Boaz. And so Ruth does it. She gets ready to go, and she dresses right for the occasion. And Ruth, probably at this point, one is either still wearing clothes that shows that she's a widow who's lost her husband, right, chapter one, or that she's just a hardworking lady who's out in the field, like earning a living for her and her mother-in-law. So they come together with this plan. They're going to go, and they're going to get Boaz, and he has no idea that it's coming. And so you wear the thing that's appropriate. And I remember learning this about 8 years ago. This is so funny. I'll explain it in a second. It's hilarious, but I went to a wedding like 8 years ago. I don't get invited to many, so I go for the little multicolored mints. That's pretty much why I'm there. And so I remember going to this wedding, hoping those mints will be there. And my policy when I go to a wedding is don't dress so nice that you look better than the wedding party, because that would be embarrassing for them. It's really an excuse just to wear what I normally wear. But I remember it was a hot summer day. I was wearing flip-flops. Pretty nice. They were brown cargo shorts and a nice summery button-up shirt with the sleeves rolled up. I was like, yeah, it's summertime, wedding, let's celebrate. And I remember getting there, and it was at a really nice venue. I'd never seen the venue before. We get there, and with Amanda. And usually how it works, Amanda comes out looking way better, and I just go, well, we'll just go together, and if it gets awkward, we'll split up, you know, like we did this morning. And so we get there, and I remember thinking, there must be something else going on, because like a political thing, or the president's here, because man, everyone looks super fancy. And here's where it gets awesome. That guy in the back in the gray shirt, his name is Todd Bateman. I had no idea he was coming here today. He lives in Portland. Someone grabs me on the back, and I look, and I go, hey, man, how you doing? I look back, and I had no idea. Todd, 8 years ago, walks up to me. Todd's single, and Todd looks at me and goes, Wes, what are you wearing? And I remember thinking, I don't know, dude, it's me. Like, and he goes, it's an evening wedding. I go, yeah. And he goes, evening weddings are not daytime weddings, dude. You got to step it up. I was like, this would have been helpful like 3 hours ago, but I'm wearing what I'm wearing. Dude, and here you are. That's great. I'm glad that was the story I told. And so I remember going in, and guys, babies were dressed better than me. It was the most awkward thing I had no clue. I'm still learning. I'm 32. One day we'll get there. But Naomi knows. All I'm trying to say is Naomi understands the situation, okay? And she responds appropriately. She says, Ruth, like, this is our one shot. Dress up, go and approach Boaz. And Ruth does it. I don't know if she's crazy, but she's loyal. That word keeps coming up over and over. Chapter 1, the famous speech, where you go, I'll go, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And she does it. And at any point, even when Ruth comes to Bethlehem, she could just throw it in and go, absolutely not, that's creepy, I'm not going to do that. But she doesn't. So Naomi gives this plan, and Ruth says, everything that you've said, I'll do. And she goes to meet Boaz. What's going through your mind as you are walking through the piles of grain? Right? I have to psych myself up to ask for mayonnaise in the grocery store. And Ruth, it's like she's got binoculars and a walkie-talkie, sees Boaz, who goes. And Boaz, don't you love the guy? He works a hard day. And Naomi knows this. He eats, he drinks, he's in good spirits, and he goes, and he lays down at the far end of the grain pile. And I know what you're thinking. Man, that sounds like the best life. I read this, and I was like, man, I bet there are no kids or email at the end of the grain pile. That sounds really good. And I got really distracted for a while. But that's where Boaz is. And Naomi says, when he's there, when he lays down, go and approach him. So she lays down at his feet, and uncovers his feet. What's going on? If you read the Bible too much, we say this to students, if you read the Bible too much, you sometimes put on these Christian glasses, and you read phrases like this and just go, that's the Bible. It's kind of weird, but I'll keep reading. This is super bizarre, is it not? Yeah, it's really bizarre. And she just lays there. Hours go by. In the middle of the night, it says something startled the man. And he wakes up, and there is a woman at his uncovered feet. He asks a very good question in verse 9. Who are you? Right? What? Who are you? It's dark. He can't recognize her. It's very unclear as to why she's there. And if you're reading the Bible for the first time, you're just going, yeah, what is happening right now? And you don't know whose side to be on. You don't know if you should be uncomfortable. And so she has this great answer in verse 9. She says, I am your servant, Ruth. And they've met before. She said, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you're a guardian redeemer of our family. That's why I'm here. And Ruth has put everything on the line at this point. The best thing that Naomi and Ruth have going for them is the fact that they, as the author uses this phrase, that Ruth just so happens to be working in a field, and it just so happens that the owner of that field is a relative, and lo and behold, it just so happens that that relative is also a kinsman redeemer. What do they do if Boaz looks at her and says, not going to do that. Cover my feet up and leave. What do they do? Everything that they've put into this moment is riding right here. And as the reader, this is when you start to lean in. And it gets really, really good. Like if you've ever seen someone propose at a sporting event on a Jumbotron, and you're watching that and you're going, this is really uncomfortable and kind of a private moment, but I can't take my eyes off of it. That's how you're feeling right now. And we're going, what is Boaz going to do? So that's Ruth and Naomi's plan. Boaz, he's the man. He has his own plan. Look at verses 10 through 18. Verse 10, Ruth has made her case and said why she's here. And in verse 10, he says, the Lord bless you. Oh, good. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier to Naomi. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. He gets it. Boaz is the guy in the story who's constantly recognizing the situation, evaluating it, and coming to the right conclusion. He goes, I recognize what you're doing. I recognize the risk that you're taking right now. The Lord bless you, my daughter. It's phenomenal. He goes, I see your loyalty. And then he goes, I'm going to paint a picture for you. It's not just me who's seeing your loyalty. And he goes on to explain a few verses later how the whole town has seen her and recognizes her as, do you see that phrase, that term that's given to her? A woman of noble character. Ding, 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 ding. Where have you heard that before? You can phone a friend. We'll do Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. You have 30 seconds. Where have you heard that term before? A woman of noble character. Yeah, take that first service. They were like, I don't know. Yeah, Proverbs 31, a woman of noble character who can find. In the Hebrew ordering of the Bible, Ruth actually comes after Proverbs. Whether it comes after Judges or Proverbs, it fits beautifully. So if you read that phrase, a woman of noble character, here's a whole telling of this woman named Ruth, who is that woman of noble character. It's mentioned nowhere else. And Ruth is that person. But then Boaz says, the only thing is, yes, I'm a guardian redeemer of the family, but I'm not first in line. Gasp. He goes, there's someone else who's a guardian redeemer. And then the rest of the whole thing, if you want to study it and have coffee and talk about what's going on at night and all this stuff, basically what he does is he says, I want you to go out before anyone sees you. Why? Because you're a woman of noble character and we're not going to taint that image of you. That's who you are. But before you go, he doesn't just shoo her out and say, get out of here so no one thinks that something wrong happened here tonight. He goes, oh, before you go back, come here. Hold out your satchel. I'm going to give you 6 measures of barley. And he it's like he really understands women. Because they go back, and what does Ruth do? Snacks it up with her mother-in-law and talks about it. I mean, that's just how it works, right? They got the snacks, and they're going, how did it go with Boaz? And they chatted up, and he's showing care for her. Just like in chapter 2, he goes, I'm extending my grace to you. I know who you are. I know what you're doing, and I'm going to respond. And he goes, I'm on the task now. Verses 16 through 18, as Naomi goes back and is hanging out with her mother-in-law, Boaz says, I'm on it. You remember what Ruth, what her name means? Friendship. She demonstrates it. She lives out her name. Do you know what Boaz means? I didn't. It means fleetness. Pretty good. Fleetness. It means he's quick on the move, and he's quick to make decisions. Isn't that fascinating? The Bible's really, really cool. And so fleetness leads. Friendship goes back to her mother-in-law, who she risked everything for. And fleetness is headed into town to settle the matter now. And the family redeemer is on his way. We'll talk about that connection at the very end, too. So, recap of chapter 3. We'll jump into chapter 4. The everyday lives of these two women who have experienced loss and tragedy, who have found the graces of this man, who have taken huge risk. Does it just so happen that things are working out, or do you see something bigger working in the background? That's a setup question. You can only answer one way. There's something huge lurking in the background. It gets even better. Okay, chapter 4. You ready? Chapter 4. It says this. It says, meanwhile. So Ruth's back. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Just so happens. Boaz said, hey, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech, her former husband. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. What? Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Verse 7. Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. Of all the things to put in parentheses, why that? If Paul used parentheses, I would understand my Bible so much better. All we get is the sandal thing. Nobody cares. Okay, verse 8. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the women who are the women who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Here's the awesome close. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of... It's awesome. Okay. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. It's comparison time. The guardian redeemers. Who's doing the best job? Who's showing the characteristics and the traits that you would expect from a guardian redeemer? Guardian redeemer A or Boaz? Yeah, it's not even close, right? That's a freebie. Boaz is showing the traits, not this other guy. He's the one who's showing the qualities of the family redeemer. Boaz goes and approaches him because he's first in line, and Boaz is awesome. He's a slick guy, okay? So here's the deal. I got kind of excited, and I was like, I'm just going to trace this out. I had this thought, and I was like, I might as well, I got time. And so I went back, and I was like, I want to know what Boaz, because I read chapter 4, and I was like, oh, that's different, I feel like, than everything else. So I went back through, and I go, what does Boaz call Ruth? Every time he's talking about her to her, what does he call her? What does Ruth refer to herself as when she talks to Boaz? And then what does Boaz refer to Ruth as when he talks to the guardian redeemer? It's really fascinating. So if you go back through, Boaz calls Ruth the first time he sees her when she comes into his field in chapter 2. He goes, hey, who is the young woman over there? And they say, that's Ruth, the Moabitess from Moab. Moab, good place, bad place? Bad. It's like they're trying to tell him, yeah, she's no good. She's from Moab. She's a Moabitess. Nate told us all about that. Okay. When he goes and talks to her, he says, my daughter. When he talks to her again, he calls her, my daughter. And when he talks to her the fourth time, he calls her a woman of noble character. It's really cool. When Ruth refers to herself talking to Boaz, she calls herself a foreigner, your servant, and then your servant Ruth. When Boaz goes to the first family redeemer and talks about her, he calls her Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow. Yeah. That's reverse psychology, everyone. BT Dubs, when you buy the property, you get Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow. Your thoughts? Right? This guy's all about it until he realizes, wait, what? The foreigner? And so there's a student, he's been graduated a couple years. Every time this former student calls me, this is how it goes. Wes, yes. You home? Yes. I'm outside your door. I know. Come in. That's how it always works. Phone call. Hello. Wes, yes. You home? Yes. I'll be there in a minute. 1 minute passes by. Boom. Here shows this student. He's got a truck. Every time he comes, he has a new car. But this truck has a load of rough-cut cedar in the back. And he knows I love to work with wood. That's what I call it. But I love to work and try and attempt to build things with wood. And I go, dude, is that cedar? He's like, yeah, man, I got it for you. And I was like, you're my favorite. And so I get gloves on and we're unloading it. He's telling me the story. He's like, there's this other student who graduated. He goes, yeah, he did a project. Calls me up and goes, hey, I'm having a fire. You want to come out? And took a picture of it. And he goes, are you burning all that wood? And he goes, yeah, I'm gonna. And he goes, give it to Wes. He goes, nah, I'm just going to burn it. And he goes, okay, I'll give it to Wes. He goes, you got 10 minutes or I'm going to burn it. Lewis County, that's just. And so he goes out there, loads it up for me, and then drives it back. We unload it. I'm like, dude, you're awesome. And take the glove off and we shake hands. I make the turn to go back and hang out with my family because it was a Saturday. He goes, now you keep your gloves, hop in the truck. I was like, what? Why? He goes, you'll find out. I go, where are we going? You'll see. And then I remembered why I ignore most of his calls. And so I went back to Amanda and I was like, see ya around. Kissed my kids goodbye and I hopped in the truck. And we just drive. And so we're just chatting away. We pull up to a house. Thankfully it was his. That's what he told me anyway. And we went inside and it was one of those houses that was real small that had a bunch of additions. We're just weaving through things and living areas, and we finally get to the laundry room. And we stop, and I go, please, no. And he goes, yeah, we're taking this washer out of here. I was like, of course we are. It's like, I'm 6'5". Like, I just shouldn't be doing this, you know? I'm trying to think of, but I got the wood already. And so we take a hand truck, and we're maneuvering, trying to not break anything. We get it into the trailer, ratchet it down. We drive back through downtown Adna. He stops in the middle of the street and goes, see you around, buddy. I was like, yeah. And I hopped out, and here's the thing that I've been thinking through. What do friendship, loyalty, and redemption all have in common? Yeah, and even broader than that, they're all costly. They will all cost you. If this student would have told me the full picture, I probably would have said no. Because that's just how I am. Ruth sets herself up to lose so much in chapter 1 when she makes the famous speech. Ruth has so much to lose in chapter 2 when she goes to work in the field. She could be harmed by the guys who work there. Ruth and Naomi set themselves up to lose everything when they say, let's approach Boaz and say, hey buddy, you want to redeem us? It's nighttime. It doesn't matter. They're in a position to lose so much. It's very, very costly. And when it comes to the first family redeemer, who has no name, by the way, did you catch that? They don't even give him a name. And so when it comes to that guy, he's all about it until he's going to inherit also Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow. And he says, that might endanger my estate. Translation, that will cost me. You redeem it. And Boaz says, okay, I will. And Boaz says, I am the true redeemer. And he says, in front of all of you, we're doing the sandal thing. It's done. And then the elders of this town, it's awesome, they give this super weird speech. They start talking about Rachel and Leah and Perez and Tamar, who bore Perez to Judah. And you're like, why are these names here? Oh. Then, if you have someone like Nate in your life who slaps you in the face without knowing it and says, if you've been reading your Bible from page 1, these names are like seeing a familiar place somewhere. And you start to go, oh my goodness. Rachel and Leah, oh my goodness. Genesis 38, you remember that? That's a gnarly chapter in the Bible. Go read Genesis 38 today. The story of Judah and Tamar is insane. And you start to go, they're saying, may this woman, this foreigner who comes into your family, be like the women of the promise given to Abraham, Genesis 12, 14, and 15. May she be like the woman who took it into her control and said, I am trusting that you will do what you said you will do, just like Tamar did, where Judah has to say, you're more righteous than I. And they go, may she be like those people. And you go, holy smokes. This is building on everything that we've been looking to, everything that we've been reading, everything that we've been hearing. And Boaz is a normal, hardworking farmer dude, but he and Ruth now are this incredible picture pointing forward. So here we go, the last thing. Family line to the final redeemer. This is where it starts to get really, really good. Verses 13 through 22. Verses 13 through 15, it starts with a complete reversal of everything, which we'll talk about how the Bible ends too. Everything that started in death and tragedy in chapter 1 now ends in a complete reversal in life and in hope and joy. All the wrongs that were done have been made right. And there's a complete reversal. And then we see the redeemer's family line in verses 16 through 22. And you go, man, well, this is an awesome story of incredible people living in faithfulness. You get the idea that there is one more character lurking in the background that makes this story even special. It's the third redeemer who's alluded to but is not directly mentioned. Because this isn't just a random story, right? You go to a good movie. I love a good movie, mostly because it's really quiet and you're just going to watch a movie. It's awesome. You go to a good movie, no matter how good the movie is, if you come out and you watched it with a friend, you get in your car and you go, man, that was a good movie. And they go, sure was. And then you go about and live your life. When you come to the Bible and you read it, you can say, man, that was a really good story. Yeah, Ruth, that's my favorite. But then you have to recognize that there's something so much bigger when you're reading the Bible. There's so much more involved, there's so much more at play, and it's no different with the book of Ruth, because it's pointing to something crazy. Because Ruth and Boaz's son just so happens to be in the family line the elders are talking about. It just so happens that Obed, their kid, is the grandpa to David, the name and tribe that just so happened to be forever associated with the promised Messiah. Every time the one who is going to come to redeem his people, it's mentioned that he is from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah. The big idea for the book, God is at work in our everyday lives. Do you believe it? He is, but God isn't just your everyday person. He's the one who's in the background. He's the one who sends in the promised Messiah. He's the one who came. He's the final redeemer. He's the one that bought you back when you couldn't buy yourself back from yourself. He's the one who spreads his cloak over you, and in chapter 2, he puts you under his wing and says, you're mine. And he left heaven and entered your story. And in the book of Matthew, surprise, surprise, all of these names come back. And we see the genealogy, and we pass Ruth, and we pass Boaz, Obed, David, and a bunch of other names. And it comes to Jesus, and Jesus shows up in the book of Matthew, and he carries the story forward. Is he at work? Yeah, it just so happens that he is. It just so happens that he is. And the beauty of a story like this and a question like that and looking at these biblical characters going, is God at work in everyday life? Yeah, in this story he is. But the question you need to be asking yourself, is God at work in my life too? Let's talk about that and let's close on that idea. Sometimes I think, maybe this is me, but when we read the Bible, we look at characters like this and we think, that's not me. Not only culturally and all this time and everything that separates you from when you read a biblical passage that's very old and the different lifestyle and all of that. It's not just that. Sometimes these people are doing things and we go, I'm just never going to be in a situation like that. But the idea isn't to read the book of Ruth and then say, I'm going to be a better friend. I'm going to be a better Ruth. Or I'm going to be more like Boaz. Those are good byproducts, right? You can learn things like that. But the real kicker is it's going, no, there's something much more special than these characters. It's Jesus. I'm nothing special. 99% of you know this. The other 1% have never met me. There's nothing special about me. Left to myself, I just do what Wes wants to do. Whatever works out for Wes, we voted on it. Let's do that thing.
You're wrong.
Yes, thank you. And so when you strip it all back, there's nothing there that you'd want to redeem. At my core, I'm just someone who's got pride issues, who's got pain, who's got hurt, who's got anger, and the list goes on. And you're like that too. But Jesus isn't the redeemer who doesn't get a name. Jesus shows up after a long list of names that are familiar to us. And in Matthew chapter 2, he comes in the most vulnerable form as a baby, born to a teenage mother away from the comfort of home, and he's given the name Emmanuel, which is God with us. The Bible's awesome. The Bible's awesome. All of the dots that are touching paper here are touched here, and you read them both, and lines start going like mad, and they start making all of the connections. So when you read, like Nate read last week, I'm going to read it again. Micah is looking ahead to this promised Messiah who's going to come down and enter the story and be with his people. And he writes this. He says, as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, seemingly insignificant among the clans of Judah, from you a king will emerge who will rule over Israel on my behalf, one whose origins are in the distant past. Oh, man. Jesus saw you. He saw you back then. He sees you now. He sees the good in you. He sees the other stuff in you. He sees the stuff that you display to people, the things that you keep to yourself. He sees the names that you call yourself and the names that other people have given to you. And he sees the name that he has given you. And he said, long ago, I had a plan, and it was to come for you. to redeem you, to buy you back. It's good, right? Is God at work in your life? In the mundane, in the crazy, in the planned things, in the unexpected things? Is God working? Yeah. He's the final Redeemer who came, who did not wait, who did not make conditions, who lavished his love and grace, said, I'm coming now. And he shows faithfulness to you because it's who he is, and he cannot separate himself from his faithfulness. And so you come to passages, my favorite passage in the Bible right now, Revelation 21, because it's a beautiful story. Just like in the book of Ruth in chapter 1, where all of the tragedy and death and bad happens, it's reversed in 4. The Bible's the same way. 1 and 2, you're introduced to an incredible, beautiful garden. Everything is good, 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 good. And there's right relationship with God, and he's walking with his people, and it takes us 3 pages to destroy it all. Even back then, he says, there's someone who's going to come who will crush the head of the serpent, even though his heel will be bitten, and he's going to come for you. And it's this beautiful story all throughout, and people like Micah, all these people in between are pointing to that person. Then you come to the end, Revelation 21. Is it any surprise that we are back in the garden? And the Bible does such a good job of saying, this is a bookend. Started here, and it was good. You messed it up, but I was faithful to you because that's who I am, Exodus 34. And you know what, John? I'm showing you this so you can tell people it will be back here. And then he closes out the Bible in Revelation 22, and he says, he who testifies to these things is coming soon. And then he says, amen, come Lord Jesus. The grace and peace of Jesus be with you all, amen. And the Bible closes. And it closes in a garden, and it's begging you to go back to page 1 and read about the garden again. To become so familiar with the giant sweep of Scripture, it's telling one story about one person who had one plan from the distant past to let it come into your life and to let it change you. And that's why we're here. And if you're here and you're hearing that for the first time, Jesus came for you to redeem you, to buy you back, and he's the only one who could do it. The ball is in your court. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the Bible. Thanks for Ruth. Thank you for characters and stories like this. You do such a great job of showing not just a story, but an incredible plan. You have the boldness and the courage to make the call way back in Micah. Hey, we're going to write this down and make it permanent. Someone's going to come from here, and it happened. And only you could come in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, starting as a baby, growing to be a full man, and to fulfill every prophecy that was ever spoken about you. Some people saw you and believed. Some saw you and said, man, this is hard, and left you. Sometimes we think, if Jesus was right here, it'd be easy. I'd follow him. It wasn't the case back then. It wouldn't be the case now. So the place that we're left is Jesus. It's just us. Would you just give me the courage to strip back everything? Say, Jesus, there's a lot here. I believe you can redeem me. We have the courage to say, Jesus, would you cover me? Would you put me under your wing and say, daughter, son, you're mine. We love you.